Yeah. Hey, everybody.
Chapter 20.
So Isadora is a devoted spiritual seeker and A Course in Miracles student. Long time, her whole life, maybe multiple lifetimes, and she has found A Course in Miracles. And she found our group. Then she's been coming for years, on and off. Isadora has made some concerted efforts to get herself deeper into the workbook. So with that, I'd like to have her introduce the methods that she's using she would like to share with us. And she may not be able to stay the whole night because this gets late for her, but she has, out of her heart, come to share with us a tool from the Circle of Atonement. And so with that, Isadora, tell us what you have found and how it's working for you.
Okay. So, you know, I've been studying the course off and on for years, but I never could get into the lessons. I just didn't have the discipline, and maybe I would get up to lesson 10 or something, and that was it, and then I just fell away. But something really called for me to start a couple of months ago, and there's something called the Course Companions with the Circle of Atonement. Those are the folks out of Sedona, Arizona, Robert Perry. And I cannot tell you how wonderful these commentaries are. What happens is they have two separate types of commentaries from Robert, the text commentaries and the lesson commentaries. And you can, they say don't do both, but I am doing the lessons and just reading the text. But they send out a daily commentary, and it's just so helpful. He translates. I don't know. To be really honest, I have a really hard time with the text. The languaging is really hard for me. And so
anybody else can relate to that?
Mostly because there's too much there.
Yeah. And so, by the way, in A Course in Miracles world, there has risen, you know, you may know of Ken Wapnick, who was around for the scribing of it and holding Helen's hand and, you know, doing the editing. And then there is Robert Perry, who separately loves A Course in Miracles, has devoted his life to A Course in Miracles, has written many books on A Course in Miracles, created a foundation called the Circle of Atonement for A Course in Miracles. He doesn't do a lot of public speaking, but his organization survives today, and he has made this fantastic tool, couple of tools, commentary. He's the guy who took Helen's notes just most recently, her handwritten notes. So I have the urtext where they typed it in. He went a step further and actually got the shorthand notes and put every single word that Jesus scribed to Helen into a single bound. And now that is a definitive scribing of what happened during those years. He is so dedicated in his writing. The way he approaches A Course in Miracles is literally, he says, what this book says is what it means. In the discussion, would you like to have it, you know, a question on that? Ken Wapnick says, well, you know, the book is using the language, and there's a lot of metaphors in it, and it doesn't really, you know, mean exactly what it says. It means what it means. And you learn that from reading the whole thing. Perry's more likely to say, no, it says right here on the page. You do this six times an hour for success. That's six times, not five. Not that he's a Nazi about it. It's that he really believes the strength of this material and that there's no mistakes in it. So, I mean, power to him. He also loves Ken Wapnick. Okay? He differs on some of the things Ken approaches, but only some. You know, 30% maybe. So he's just those two together, Ken Wapnick and Robert Perry, Circle of Atonement, are great vectors to study A Course in Miracles from people who really, really turn their entire life over to it. Please continue.
Thank you for adding all of that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I am actually on lesson 66 now, which is some kind of miracle just in itself. It's just amazing. So I printed out this in January. Everybody can take one and pass it on. They're offering the service for free. So you can just sign up right away. You can get it for free. And then after that, they want $199 a year, but there's scholarships. You don't have to pay anything if you can't afford it. And you can pay monthly if you want, whatever, you know, whatever works for you. And so anyway, it's made all the difference to me in studying the lessons. And so that's what I wanted to share. And I could read lesson 15. Are you guys interested in hearing one of these commentaries? Or no?
Sure, I am.
Okay, so lesson 15 is, my thoughts are images that I have made. I mean, can anybody tell me what that meant? he says, the idea for today means I have taken thoughts of mine and made them into the images that I see. The things I see are actually just my thoughts appearing in image form. As a result, they seem to be much more than mere thoughts. They appear to be independent, objective realities. At that point, how can they possibly be questioned? As the day went on yesterday and I kept doing the practice, the lesson definitely grew on me. The sense I had was that, what I said above, that the objects I see, although they look real and external, are really just my thoughts appearing in the form of images. I don't understand how this works. It's clear that my physical eyes are playing a role in this process. It's also clear that me projecting my own subjective meanings onto what I see, which has figured so prominently in these earlier lessons, is part of the process. What's important, though, is not understanding the mechanics of how this works, but simply opening our minds to this being the case. If this idea is true, and Jesus assures it as it is, it means that our world is essentially like a dream. Isn't that what the objects of our nighttime dreams are, thoughts appearing as images? And if this is just a dream, doesn't that imply that we are utterly free from the tyranny of external events? Anyway, it goes on. But to me, that is just, it just makes so much sense to have regular wording. And he comes up with a lot of imagery to help as well. So anyway, I just wanted to present that if anybody's having a hard time with the lessons.
Great.
Thank you.
Do you want the rest of these for... I have his book of the Glossary of Terms, and it's made all the difference in the world to me for understanding the Course. I refer to it all the time. As a matter of fact, I've just read through it. Sometimes I'll just start reading right through it because he's got it down.
He's a good writer, too. He sticks to the point. He sticks to Course in Miracles.
Yeah. Love the guy.
And you know, at the same time, there's no substitute for first getting yourself in trouble. In other words, I don't know what this means, and then go look for help. I encourage everybody here, you know, they're Robert Perry's words or Perry's words, Andrew's words or Andrew's words, and Ken Wapnick. Yeah. But when you sit there with A Course in Miracles and you feel it, you feel the question, and you read around it, that's first and foremost that you surely have the question, because just listening to somebody else's explanation, you may just, ego may take over and say, blah, 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 blah. What does that mean? I'm glad Robert gets it. I'm glad Perry gets it. But if you've got the questions like Isadora had, she was burning to be able to get close to this material, now you're hungry. You all come here, so you're hungry enough for this level. I think it's fantastic. But no substitute for first getting in trouble. And you all should know that Isadora, like everybody else who comes into Course in Miracles, struggled not only with the book, but with her own life. She has had some ups and downs that just got lower. And she's had to work through it. And it's difficult. And she was looking for light. She found light, and it was difficult to read for her. But she found light here in this room. She found light in this book, and she wanted more of it. And her coming here tonight is a celebration of a success. You want to talk about that a little bit?
I'd love to, yeah. Well, some of you guys that were here when I was coming to this meeting remembered how I was bitching about it. And I'm seeing the innocence, and the world is looking very, very different to me. And I'm, it's like every day I wake up and it's like Christmas a little bit. Mm-hmm. Really amazing.
Mm-hmm. And the Course in Miracles was waiting the entire time. The entire time that you were going up and down, it was there waiting.
Yeah.
To let you hold the light in your lap and choose to read it at any pace you choose.
Okay.
And then you've got your mentor, and then you've got Robert Perry hanging out there for you, and you got me over here.
Right.
And you got your book whenever you want it.
Right.
So it's a celebration that the light has returned. The light has returned.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you for coming to share. Okay, welcome to Course in Miracles. And we're starting a new chapter. We are not only shifting gear, we're changing lanes, and we're going down a large boulevard, you know, another side street from where we've been going. And so let's see, we probably won't lose anybody tonight, but we're changing topics here, and we might lose one person tonight. I'm looking right at Julie. So,
what's the topic?
We lose Julia.
We hope you stay. We hope you stay. However, we kind of touched this a couple of nights ago, and not to put any pressure on Julie, but she did get up and leave. You know, you can't avoid that. The way this book is written, there is an element to it. There's a loving element to this book that's alive, and it lends itself to being a bridge to go where you can't reach. This element is Jesus. You say that word and some people want to run. It is a term in this book. It is a character in this book. It is a bridge in this book. Now, you don't have to believe there's a Jesus, and if your favorite is some other character, it doesn't matter. Jesus in this book means the human part of your mind that surrendered entirely to the Holy Spirit and said, focus on the ego forever. That's all Jesus is. The book says the separation is made up. How can you have somebody with a different name than yours? Anyway, who could Jesus possibly be if there's no separation and if oneness is true? What Jesus? What Andrew? And yet the fact is, we all have social security numbers that distinguish and bank accounts and addresses and different. That's space. We also have time. Time that says, well, when Monday at 9 a.m. comes, I'll be at my desk. Time says, well, Jesus was 2,000 years ago. Time says, my grandpa, my grandma, and so forth. So this is separation, folks. It's a dimension of separation. Space and time. Jesus is a term, a shorthand that we use to express in this huge illusion of separation, space and time. Of the moment when the sleeping mind, the dreaming mind, got sick and tired enough to say, this dream isn't all that I hoped for. I want love. I know love is true. I know love is real. What would it be like to surrender entirely just to love wherever I happen to be, even in a body? Boom! That's Jesus. That's all it is. Yes, there's stories. Yes, there's a Bible. Yes, there's a church. There's all these different things that build up around. You know, the ego, spiritual ego, has grabbed a hold of Jesus and every other famous character. The Buddhas and Muhammad and the Hindus have got up to 24, 26 named gods and many more beyond that. So don't get hung up on the word, but do get hung up on the meaning of what Jesus is. Because for you, if you happen to be holding, I'll call it his book, if you're holding this book, you get a ticket. A ticket to a bridge. A bridge that goes to some place that you alone cannot reach. You can't. Can't. No, when I say you can't, I mean you can't. It's reachable. Especially since you not being there is an illusion. So I'm swimming between the levels, right? Can you feel the confusion? I hope you do. You can't make it. You're the reason that you're not there. As long as you think you're you, you cannot be in heaven. Ever. Because separation is real. If you're in this body and that's it, does it? Heaven's blasphemy. It doesn't make any sense to you. It's something to argue about. Everything spiritual is something to argue about. If you really believe you're just this body. So for that reason, this book drained through an ornery, angry, cigarette-smoking Helen Schuckman, an atheist who liked Shakespeare, and came through was this bridge. This is a bridge to go from being devoted to being a human to being devoted to return to spirit. It's a psychological journey to a spiritual awakening, taking you where you are, in English. Okay? So, with that little introduction, and in the interest of time, because we have a lot of lifting to do with this, I brought a recording of page 91. And if you want to follow along, just go in your book to page 91, and I'll start out on section 1. And we'll use this as our meditation. And this is kind of a nice introduction to what this character is.
For the record, yes. I am not opposed to Jesus. That evening was about everybody's dislike for the Catholic Church and judgment about it. Just felt like I needed to clarify.
Say that one more time.
Please clarify.
I don't have anything against Jesus. In fact, I love this book and he is the author. That the evening that I left was everyone's dislike for the Catholic Church, and it just felt like we were sitting in judgment the whole time.
Oh, no, I didn't hold that against you.
But one of the beautiful things about this, though, is it's difficult for me, at least, to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and that I have to accept that I'm surrender myself to that, right?
Depends on which lens you're using.
Right. Yeah, which flavor of Jesus.
When I just tried to go to the Presbyterian Church, I was said I couldn't join unless I was willing to do that.
Right.
And I had a problem with that. But here I don't have to do that. I can just believe in Jesus as love.
Absolutely.
Yes.
I'm right there with you.
The teachings of Jesus, because I do believe in that, absolutely.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. And Jesus, as you're about to hear, is not any different than you. We have to see Jesus as different because you don't believe you're worthy. You don't believe you're love. So you know what? We'll make you a little more comfortable and we'll put Jesus in charge of love for a little while. Could you correct your email? I couldn't make it work.
Sure. It's not to say that that's wrong. It's for me.
Yeah. I got told by a Presbyterian guy who invited me to the youth group there when I was about 19 or 20 that I had to believe every word in the Bible exactly the way it was or else I couldn't. I wasn't a Christian, and I thought, okay, well, I'm not one of the Presbyterian Church, obviously.
Yeah. Well, and I listened to Thomas Keating or Thomas Merton or one of these Catholic sages who spent some time in the East, and he's like, he can speak of Christianity and make it make sense, like I know the truth to be. Mm-hmm. And when he talks about Jesus, it is a whole different take than my catechism when I was a kid. It's an enlightened discussion of the Bible that you can see it when he speaks it. So it all depends on what lens you're looking through. I think that's really
Thomas Merton's pretty cool stuff. It's really different. Mm-hmm. It's different to read his stuff. It's different. It's really different.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't pretend to understand the stuff he writes. Some of the stuff he writes, I'm like, I don't know.
But there are Catholic monks who get it. They get the oneness, and they get the love, and they get that this is an illusion.
Well, he's like really peaceful, like super peaceful, loving, mm-hmm. and just really like, it's just, it's that level. Because yeah. I guess he went, did some isolation, no, he went to the monastery and stuff, but he's mm-hmm. not really that monkish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's just he writes really gently, openly, and really beautiful. Yeah. Like he's on a journey, he's just telling you.
Yeah, like he gets it, right? Yeah. Okay, so let's listen in, and...
Remember, what was it, Gandhi said nothing wrong with Christianity except the Christians?
There is a positive interpretation of the crucifixion that is wholly devoid of fear, and therefore wholly benign in what it teaches, if it is properly understood. The crucifixion is nothing more than an extreme example. Its value, like the value of any teaching device, lies solely in the kind of learning it facilitates. It can be, and has been, misunderstood. This is only because the fearful are apt to perceive fearfully. I have already told you that you can always call on me to share my decision, and thus make it stronger. I have also told you that the crucifixion was the last useless journey the sonship need take, and that it represents release from fear to anyone who understands it. While I emphasized only the resurrection before, the purpose of the crucifixion and how it actually led to the resurrection was not clarified then. Nevertheless, it has a definite contribution to make to your own life. And if you will consider it without fear, it will help you understand your own role as a teacher. You have probably reacted for years as if you were being crucified. This is a marked tendency of the separated, who always refuse to consider what they have done to themselves. Projection means anger. Anger fosters assault, and assault promotes fear. The real meaning of the crucifixion lies in the apparent intensity of the assault of some of the sons of God upon another. This, of course, is impossible and must be fully understood as impossible. Otherwise, I cannot serve as a model for learning. Assault can ultimately be made only on the body. There is little doubt that one body can assault another and can even destroy it. Yet if destruction itself is impossible, anything that is destructible cannot be real. Its destruction, therefore, does not justify anger. To the extent to which you believe that it does, you are accepting false premises and teaching them to others. The message the crucifixion was intended to teach was that it is not necessary to perceive any form of assault in persecution, because you cannot be persecuted. If you respond with anger, you must be equating yourself with the destructible, and are therefore regarding yourself insanely. I have made it perfectly clear that I am like you, and you are like me, but our fundamental equality can be demonstrated only through joint decision. You are free to perceive yourself as persecuted if you choose. When you do choose to react that way, however, you might remember that I was persecuted, as the world judges, and did not share this evaluation for myself. And because I did not share it, I did not strengthen it. I therefore offered a different interpretation of attack, and one which I want to share with you. If you will believe it, you will help me teach it. As I have said before, as you teach, so shall you learn. If you react as if you are persecuted, you are teaching persecution. This is not a lesson a son of God should want to teach if he is to realize his own salvation. Rather, teach your own perfect immunity, which is the truth in you, and realize that it cannot be assailed. Do not try to protect it yourself, or you are believing that it is assailable. You are not asked to be crucified, which was part of my own teaching contribution. You are merely asked to follow my example in the face of much less extreme temptations to misperceive, and not to accept them as false justifications for anger. There can be no justification for the unjustifiable. Do not believe there is, and do not teach that there is. Remember always that what you believe, you will teach. Believe with me, and we will become equal as teachers. Your resurrection is your reawakening. I am the model for rebirth. But rebirth itself is merely the dawning on your mind of what is already in it. God placed it there himself, and so it is true forever. I believed in it, and therefore accepted it as true for me. Help me to teach it to our brothers in the name of the kingdom of God. But first believe that it is true for you, or you will teach amiss. My brother slept during the so-called agony in the garden, but I could not be angry with them, because I knew I could not be abandoned. I am sorry when my brothers do not share my decision to hear only one voice, because it weakens them as teachers and as learners. Yet I know they cannot really betray themselves or me, and that it is still on them that I must build my church. There is no choice in this, because only you can be the foundation of God's church. A church is where an altar is, and the presence of the altar is what makes the church holy. A church that does not inspire love has a hidden altar that is not serving the purpose for which God intended it. I must found his church on you, because those who accept me as a model are literally my disciples. Disciples are followers, and if the model they follow has chosen to save them pain in all respects, they are unwise not to follow him. I elected, for your sake and mine, to demonstrate that the most outrageous assault, as judged by the ego, does not matter. As the world judges these things, but not as God knows them, I was betrayed, abandoned, beaten, torn, and finally killed. It was clear that this was only because of the projection of others onto me, since I had not harmed anyone and healed many. We are still equal as learners, although we do not need to have equal experiences. The Holy Spirit is glad when you can learn from mine and be reawakened by them. That is their only purpose, and that is the only way in which I can be perceived as the way, the truth, and the life. When you hear only one voice, you are never called on to sacrifice. On the contrary, by being able to hear the Holy Spirit in others, you can learn from their experiences and can gain from them without experiencing them directly yourself. That is because the Holy Spirit is one, and anyone who listens is inevitably led to demonstrate his way for all. You were not persecuted, and nor was I. You were not asked to repeat my experiences, because the Holy Spirit, whom we share, makes this unnecessary. To use my experiences constructively, however, you must still follow my example in how to perceive them. My brothers and yours are constantly engaged in justifying the unjustifiable. My one lesson, which I must teach as I learned it, is that no perception that is out of accord with the judgment of the Holy Spirit can be justified. I undertook to show this was true in an extreme case, merely because it would serve as a good teaching aid to those whose temptation to give in to anger and assault would not be so extreme. I will with God that none of his sons should suffer. The crucifixion cannot be shared because it is the symbol of projection, but the resurrection is the symbol of sharing because the reawakening of every son of God is necessary to enable the sonship to know its wholeness. Only this is knowledge. The message of the crucifixion is perfectly clear. Teach only love, for that is what you are. If you interpret the crucifixion in any other way, you are using it as a weapon for assault rather than as a call for peace for which it was intended. The apostles often misunderstood it, and for the same reason that anyone misunderstands it. Their own imperfect love made them vulnerable to projection. And out of their own fear, they spoke of the supposed wrath of God as his retaliatory weapon. Nor could they speak of the crucifixion entirely without anger, because their sense of guilt had made them angry. These are some of the examples of upside-down thinking in the New Testament. Although its gospel is really only the message of love. If the apostles had not felt guilty, they could never have quoted me as saying, "I come not to bring peace, but a sword." This is clearly the opposite of everything I taught. Nor could they have described my reactions to Judas as they did, if they had really understood me. I could not have said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" unless I believed in betrayal. The whole message of the crucifixion was simply that I did not. The supposed punishment I was said to have called forth on Judas was a similar mistake. Judas was my brother and a son of God, as much as a part of the sonship as myself. Was it likely that I would condemn him when I was ready to demonstrate that condemnation is impossible? As you read the teachings of the apostles, remember that I told them myself that there was much they would understand later, because they were not wholly ready to follow me at the time. I do not want you to allow any fear to enter into the thought system toward which I am guiding you. I do not call for martyrs, but for teachers. No one is punished for sins, and the sons of God are not sinners. Any concept of punishment involves the projection of blame and reinforces the idea that blame is justified. The result is a lesson in blame, for all behavior teaches the beliefs that motivate it. The crucifixion was the result of clearly opposed thought systems. The perfect symbol of the supposed conflict between the ego and the Son of God. This conflict seems just as real now, and its lessons must be learned now as well as then. I do not need gratitude, but you need to develop your weakened ability to be grateful, or you cannot appreciate God. He does not need your appreciation, but you do. You cannot love what you do not appreciate, for fear makes appreciation impossible. When you are afraid of what you are, you do not appreciate it and will therefore reject it. As a result, you will teach rejection. The power of the sons of God is present all the time. because they were created as creators. Their influence on each other is without limit and must be used for their joint salvation. Each one must learn to teach that all forms of rejection are meaningless. The separation is the notion of rejection. As long as you teach this, you will believe it. This is not as God thinks, and you must think as God thinks if you are to know Him again. Remember that the Holy Spirit is the communication link between God the Father and His separated sons. If you will listen to His voice, you will know that you cannot either hurt or be hurt, and that many need your blessing to help them hear this for themselves. When you perceive only this need in them and do not respond to any other, you will have learned of me and will be as eager to share your learning as I am.
So that's our little visit. Jesus. Kind of a personal story of his. I gotta find my invisible glasses.
Did you have them?
Yeah, there they are. Yeah, I lost them before. Okay, so let's turn to page 425 in the text, beginning of chapter 20. Brother David, when you're ready, let's begin with a paragraph each.
Okay, chapter 20, Vision of Holiness, Holy Week. This is Palm Sunday, the celebration of victory and the acceptance of the truth. Let us not spend this Holy Week brooding on the crucifixion of God's Son, but happily in the celebration of His release. For Easter is a sign of peace, not pain. A slain Christ has no meaning, but a risen Christ becomes a symbol of the Son of God's forgiveness on Himself, the sign He looks upon Himself as healed and whole.
Okay, and so we have a physical story that tells of the mind reawakening. You're crucified daily in your mind, and then you are resurrected when you forgive. When you let go of the idea of loss, lack of destruction in your mind, the pain in your mind, and you go back to breathing easy, that forgiveness brings, a miracle brings, this is your resurrection. It's all it ever was. But now we've got a picture of Jesus on the cross and Jesus Easter and Jesus coming back alive again to say, hey, I told ya, I'm not a body, neither are you. Let's continue. Paragraph 2. We're on page 425, David.
Thank you.
This week begins with palms and ends with lilies, the white and holy sign the Son of God is innocent. Let no dark sign of crucifixion intervene between the journey and its purpose, between the acceptance of the truth and its expression. This week we celebrate life, not death, and we honor the perfect purity of the Son of God and not His sins. Offer your brother the gift of lilies, not the crown of thorns, the gift of love and not the gift of fear. You stand beside your brother, thorns in one hand and lilies in the other, uncertain which to give. Join now with me and throw away the thorns, offering the lilies to replace them. This Easter I would have the gift of your forgiveness offered by you to me, and return by me to you. We cannot be united in crucifixion and in death, nor can the resurrection be complete till your forgiveness rests on Christ along with mine.
Thorns in one hand and lilies in the other. It's always that case. You feel like attacking somebody back or defending yourself. You're defending it is going to stab you and then stab the other person. And attacking somebody else, you stab them first and then you stab yourself. This is what we're talking about.
Do you think that's what we do most of the time, or do you think what we do is we stab ourselves by putting the thorns on us instead of the lilies?
You know, it depends on who you are and how you're operating. Some people so gentle, but you're so self-hating that they only deprecate themselves. And you'll never know it. They're sad, but they're helpful. They're calm and patient, but inside they are self-destructive. And these are the addicts. Yeah.
So all this that you're talking about and of the crucifixion and what the meaning is reminds me of, I did lesson 214 this past week. I placed the future in the hands of God. Mm-hmm. And towards what Isidore was saying, I have a favorite commentator that I read that helps me a lot. And what she wrote is that, you know, the way, like, how do you place the future in the hands of God? And she said, you basically stop telling yourself stories. So something happens in life, and then we tell ourselves a story about what it means. And then we evaluate it, and we judge it, and we interpret it, and we analyze it. And in doing so, it's basically, like, to me, it makes sense that that's like crucifying ourselves, because it didn't really happen. Like, we're like making up this whole story about it, rather than just being like, this thing happened, and then this other thing happened. But like, by creating a story around it, it's like, for me, it makes sense that it's connected to like crucifying, and that by handing it to God, one of the ways we do that is by like the discipline of like feel the temptation to interpret and analyze and tell ourselves a story around something, and then just don't.
And look at what the story is trying to accomplish. Telling ourselves a story about what happened is trying to put the pieces together from the past and the further past, and trying to see how it's going to affect the future. This means meaning. The story is trying to attach meaning to what I see and what I think and what happened to me. Well, workbook starts out, nothing you see means anything. Period. You bet. That's exactly it. You're just making it up, trying to put the meaningless pieces together to make a meaning that you can't possibly understand, because your whole thought system of what you think you are is wrong. So everything in perspective of how you see it, since you're wrong about you, is going to be wrong. So I love what you said.
Yeah, and to place the future in the hands of God means that it's not our job to fill in the story.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we leave that empty space.
Yeah.
And that feels uncomfortable, because I'm not used to that empty space. I'm used to filling it with like analyzing, interpreting in a story and meaning. And so it's very new to just leave an empty space. But to me, that's what it means to place my future, the future, in the hands of God.
Nice.
It's really normal to make it. You want to organize and, you know, make that construct, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because our mind wants to organize these things.
Yeah.
Past, present, and future.
Yeah. It's
just
prepare.
We want to take the jigsaw puzzle and make the picture.
Yeah, and then be more prepared.
We want to have us to draw from, but our hopes and dreams and our gathering our experiences.
And then you'd be safer if you could put the puzzle together. You'd be safe.
So if it's all meaningless, but what if you? But what's not meaningless would be that if you filter it through love, would that be the only time that it's real?
When you look at it everything as a call for love or coming to love from the power of God, it's all meaningful.
That's when it's real.
That's when it's valuable.
It won't be your story anymore.
Your story, your story as an ego.
If it's filtered through that, if it's filtered through anything else.
There's only two. There's only two choices. There's only two filters. One.
Wrong or right.
Story or truth.
God, when you understand, have some idea that is, God, truth, love, source, base, sharing, or division, competition, ego. It's all either light or dark. It's all either, spirit or material.
And we have no neutral thoughts.
There's no neutral thoughts. Thank you very much. It's all either up or down. I mean, there's only two. Right?
And also towards what you were saying about wanting to organize things so that we can be safer. Like, I really, when I was on this lesson, I noticed myself at night, I try to really, meditate on the lesson before I go to bed, and I found myself in my mind wanting to think about what my day was going to look like the next day. I'm going to wake up, mm-hmm. and then I get the kids off to school, and then I'm going to go exercise because that'll make me feel good, mm-hmm. and then I'm going to come home and do my work, and then I'll have enough time. And I realized that in wanting to do that, if I just, went to bed thinking I give the future the hands of God, that it felt, I felt scared and insecure about what was going to happen.
You're doing it right. Congratulations. You're doing it right.
I wanted to go plan.
If you're not uncomfortable doing this book, you're not reading it right.
Well, thank you for that one.
That's the good news.
If you're really happy about this, your probably ego is probably reading it for you. And I had a dear friend, and she also had these fears, wouldn't talk about them. And she would selectively do the lessons that she thought were appropriate. She would skip ones that she didn't like. So she could stay comfortable. She wasn't willing to have her world rocked. It will rock your world. I mean, but you get to lesson 214, after all that you've seen and been through, and all the hope and happiness that this book has brought, the light that has shined into the darkness, and it says, do this now. I'm like, okay, and I know you are too. That's why you're willing to get a little uncomfortable and willing to go ahead and try it. Only because of the previous 1,000 pages that bought your comfort, your trust. Well done. Congratulations. You're doing it right. And by the way, you can't have any other future than what God provides. I mean, it is. Yes.
So this explains to me why you said 2 weeks ago that you watch people in whatever they're doing, and you laugh and dance because it's so much fun to watch. Mm-hmm. You remember saying something like that? And I get now what that means is you're seeing them play out what they are imagining is real.
Yes.
And it's kind of fun to know it's really all about love and not that.
Yes, yes. It's much more comfortable to watch those used to be really difficult, ugly situations play out. It was really tough before Course in Miracles. I was wondering, where is love at all with these terrible things in the world? And now I look at it from a whole different perspective. I said, here is love coming. Here is love reaching. Here is a place where love is going to be, was going to land with more of a welcome than maybe ever before. And you watch some of the horrible things going on in the world.
You know what, David? Was it David when you spoke? Yeah. What I got out of that just for me was things can be difficult. We're going through different. That's just how it goes. I don't have the day where I'm always there. It's just. Yeah. But the idea what I got for you was if I'm gonna take a look at something, I'm going to do some analysis. I'm gonna do these things. But if I can attempt to do that, struggle even with the lens of love, then that would be positive.
Nice.
No matter how that goes, if I can get to that. no matter how wrong I am, just look at it through a lens of love, because it's going to be better off that way. There's potential. There's learning. It's not wasted. Yeah. Just try to have that, like, little, just a little, like, just try to use that lens of love, because I believe it will teach me.
That's a great summary. And also, with what Bridget said, Cecily said, the back of the book, Manual for Teachers, says that you, as a teacher of God, start to recognize that the world is not governed by the laws the ego made up.
You know, in fact, when you were...
It doesn't actually happen that way. Is that the laws of God are always applying. They're always working. And so now, placing the future in the hands of God just means I'm going to go along with what can be true here. This lens of love. How can I shift my perception about this ugly situation and see how love is actually working behind the scenes here all the time? And this turns out to be the truth. Yes?
For me, it's kind of a comfort to know that I'm making all this up.
Yes, nice.
Because then I don't have to believe in it. I don't have to know it's going to go on forever. And the place of emptiness... Tomorrow is all going to be about God's giving love. That's what it is for me. And that doesn't mean I remember that tomorrow, but when I think about the future, God's love is the only thing that's real, okay? Then whatever else is going on isn't real for me. And
and you won't be held to it.
Well, I don't know about... Yeah, well, I won't be held to it, but that's not... That's nice.
And nothing's going to come with the way you think.
However, that's not where I was going with this.
All right.
It's like a sense of freedom for me to know that what I'm doing isn't real unless it comes from love, and the stuff that I'm doing that doesn't come from love doesn't feel good. So I'm glad it's not real.
Yeah, doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything.
Totally. Right.
Yeah, it's a relief.
It's a relief. Yeah. Like I don't have to depend on how I am as an egoistic person.
Yeah.
For knowing what my life is about.
Yeah. Don't take it so seriously, huh?
Yeah.
It's fun for me and some people that have been here a long time, Cecily and David, you know, you guys have gone through this book a few times and you're on these steps and you know, this journey and you're getting these spiritual awakenings. And you know, if it's so simple with the toggle switch, you know, you just go from ego to love, right? Then you know, I'd be in four meetings and I'd get up and I'd go.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
But now that's not it. Because, I mean, I can wake up and I can do some of this for a half hour.
Uh-huh.
But then I just, you know, I don't do it so well.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
So, all day long. So, you know, it's a process, I guess. And that's why you just keep working it. And, I mean, there's more to it.
Well,
it's life.
It's like
it's complicated. And that's why there's all these lessons, I guess.
Hey, there's a lot of momentum in your life. Yeah. David, you've come along many years, many, many years, many hours, many personal decisions have been made practicing the ego.
Yeah.
You spend a few hours with this. Good.
Yeah, right.
But the world is made. You have made a world out of that ego. This is a little bit of light that has come into a huge world made out of ego.
Right, that's right.
And so let it be no surprise that the mark on the water made by the boat gets covered up by the water pretty damn quickly.
I want to touch on one more thing, because you said earlier, you started this little piece that when we started to talk about, and you said something about someone that... loving, that could be a gentle, loving person, could also be deceptive.
Self-deprecating.
Oh, yeah. Quietly, internally suffering and loving on the outside.
Right.
Yeah.
Always had a loving heart, but yet, you know, maybe that's part of the ego.
Yeah. Yeah, the ego...
Maybe it was, like, you know, also manipulative and projecting and... Anyway,
what's more common is the ego says, I can be kind to these other people, but I'm not worth it myself.
Well,
I don't deserve this. I am actually not loved by God and I'm out of God's reach. I am alone. But you deserve the love of God. You deserve love of God. You deserve love of God. You deserve happiness. You deserve peace. And you're getting it. And you're getting it. But me, I'm going to have to wait. Because I don't deserve it. This is very common. And this book is fully aware of this ego trick to keep you alone. And so what does it have you do? It has you actually develop a blessing for your brother. From you. It has you see your brother sinless. See your brother's sickness is not real. Not your sickness. It doesn't say your sickness. It says your brother's sickness. Because that's what you're more likely to do that. But just like a mirror, it bounces back and the healing occurs despite you. Despite your own self-hate and loathing and sense of worth, the healing occurs anyway. And one day you wake up free. Yeah, starving out the ego. Starving it out. Okay.
It's kind of like we think we, well, I do, and I think I'm hearing it from other people on occasion. But if I read this book and I do the lessons, immediately I ought to know what the lessons mean and how to do it, and that I, and if I don't immediately, then there's something wrong with me.
Oh, get, it's worse than that. You'll spend 3 days with a lesson, and you'll finally decide you know what it means. I get it. I get it.
That's what I do.
Right? Good. Finally. And then you move on to the next lesson. The next lesson. And then you come back the next year, even next week, if you stop lessons, I had to restart them or something, whatever, and that same lesson you thought you owned is now a new lesson.
That's what I'm finding.
You did get it. And then you moved up. You didn't move on. You moved up. So, you know, if it's your first time through, don't stop. Because the next lesson is going to explain the details of what you can understand about the first lesson.
Yeah.
Second year, third year, spend a few days with each lesson. It's luxurious. It's really, really great. But the first time, plow through. And let the book grab you and teach you and show you the body of knowledge at the level you can understand. Because there's 7 or more levels waiting for you to discover it. Don't try to get them all at once. It just hurts and it can confuse you. But you can get a lot out of it with that attempt. But it can be the hard way. It can be the hard way. Anyway, it's built with multiple levels in it for you to discover.
Yeah.
Not just one.
I believe it.
Yeah. Good, good. Okay, Bridget. Oh, I should call you Cecily to be fair.
A week is short, and yet this holy week is the symbol of the holy journey the Son of God has undertaken. He started with the sign of victory, the promise of the resurrection already given him. Let him not wander into the temptation of crucifixion and delay him there. Help him to go in peace beyond it with the light of his own innocence lighting his way to his redemption and release. Hold him not back with thorns and nails when his redemption is so near. Let the witnesses of your shining gift of Lily speed him on his way to resurrection.
Julie?
Pass as well.
Okay. Carol? Rocket Force, paragraph 4.
Easter is not the celebration of the cost of sin, but of its end. If you see glimpses of the face of Christ behind the veil, looking between the snow-white petals of the lilies you have received and given as your gift, you will behold your brother's face and recognize it. I was a stranger, and you took me in, not knowing who I was. Yet for your gift of lilies, you will know in your forgiveness of this stranger, alien to you, and yet your ancient friend, by his release and your redemption with him. The time of Easter is a time of joy and not of mourning. Look on your risen friend and celebrate his holiness along with me. for Easter is the time of your salvation along with mine.
Okay, beautiful.
Is that last paragraph a reflection of the page 91? Well, you started your tape on 92.
Oh, did I? Okay, then 92. Okay, everybody turn to page 208. 208. And look at paragraph 6. 4 is definitely good, but we're going to speed on past that.
Resurrection must compel your allegiance gladly. That is a symbol of joy. Its whole compelling power lies in the fact that it represents what you want to be. The freedom to leave behind everything that hurts you and humbles you and frightens you cannot be thrust upon you. But it can be offered you through the grace of God. And you can accept it by His grace, for God is gracious to His Son, accepting Him without question as His own. Who then is your own? The Father has given you all that He is His, and He Himself is yours with them. Guard them in your resurrection, for otherwise you will not awaken God, safely surrounded by what is yours forever.
Okay, so resurrection now, rather than you climbing up and, you know, going to a cave for 3 days and moving a stone, after being hung up a cross and dead, now we're on
page 208.
We're on 208, paragraph 6.
So instead of
You dying physically now, you died mentally. It's the same.
Well, that's Jesus. That's part of the lesson,
right? And so resurrection now is miracle forgiveness.
Right, so you don't have to go through that, like you just said it.
Yes.
You don't have to physically go up there and do all that.
That's right.
That's been done.
Yes.
Recognize it, realize it, become aware of it.
Yeah. But the point that's being made of the Course in Miracles is you do go climb up on the cross.
I'm good at it, apparently.
It sucks, right? You do.
I do.
You crucify yourself, you go through self-hatred, you go through pain in your mind, but you rehearse over and over again. Wake up in the morning just to rehearse it some more.
Because habit is usually I don't turn to the peace until I've, like, really need it, because that's a habit. Sometimes I do a little better, but there's a habit. I drag myself through it usually.
You're kind of a worshiping at your own altar. And you go back.
Whatever that means. I don't know what that means, but
yeah. The ego's altar. You're going back for more on, let's say, a whole bunch of defense mechanisms. Let me plan about what should happen. Or how people should treat me. Or how unfairly I was treated in that interaction that I dealt with. Let me just go back over that a few more times. How unfair it was to me. Because I feel a little better when I feel like maybe they should have done something different. And I was really innocent after all anyway.
I'll do it a lot.
Let me rehearse that 10 more times this week alone.
So the book says, I don't need to organize myself. You don't need to organize yourself.
You're going to crucify yourself with these little thoughts of loss. I can just call it loss. Wrap it all up. Remember, we had a huge discussion on death a couple weeks ago. And it's just another word for loss. You lost something and you shouldn't have. Or you might lose something if things don't go right. Let's worry about that until the day comes. What do you say? We'll be losing constantly. You're going to be crucifying yourself constantly. Worrying about that day that may come where you lose again. Wow, it's a suffering life.
It's ridiculous.
Okay, what's resurrection now? That's crucifixion. You got it? Everybody got it? You feel the presence of you crucifying yourself every day with all sorts of things? Now, what is the resurrection?
Did you say it was forgiveness? Did I hear you say it was forgiveness?
You did.
I don't get
Star.
Don't get it.
Well, yeah. Well, you're new enough. You shouldn't get it. You're like, what? How does that work? Can anybody tell me how forgiveness is the answer
to your own personal private hell.
Yeah, I think it's what you call the circle. You forgive somebody and it comes back to you.
I get that.
Okay, then you teach us.
No. I mean, I give forgiveness is beautiful. And it's the key to a lot. I mean, but I don't understand it in the frame of reference of resurrection or of this. And,
Good.
I think you're at a deeper level than I'm understanding it.
All right.
But it is a beautiful thing. And
yeah.
It frees.
Frees. Yeah.
That's what resurrection
is. So I would be amazed if you even knew what forgiveness meant.
Okay.
Teach me. You want a hazard? You want a hazard a definition? We are all with you. In fact, if you would do us the favor of trying, because people been in the course for 20 years have a problem with this question, especially when I put them on the spot. So just today it'll be different. Next week it'll be different if I asked you, or next month. But for now, what do you got?
I open my heart to release all judgment for anything that motives or malice or anything that you did or.
And just take you off the hook. I'm not going to punish you, but let you go. And I will not judge you for what you did.
But not just that, it's just, just letting it all go.
I'm not going to judge you for what you did.
But also self.
Aha.
And mostly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For me.
Yeah. All right, so there's somebody here, Course in Miracles Forgiveness. That's kind of my idea. Well, he's got his dictionary definition of forgiveness pretty good. Is that you did something, and I decided that I'm not going to punish you for it. I don't want to. I'm going to let you off the hook. That's forgiveness in a dictionary.
I don't know if I have it right at all either.
You got it right. What is it? You said it before.
I have. I think that forgiveness is more recognizing that you didn't sin at all. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else want to take a stab at Course in Miracles forgiveness, Carol?
Quiz night. We study.
And you're walking around with this book. You've got the F word written all over it. What are we talking about when we say forgiveness?
It's just letting it roll off your back because it never really happened.
And yet there were things that were said. There were checks that had to be written. There are court dates that came and went, and decisions made, and costs and changes now, and there's new addresses, and there's things happened in the world.
I just got a new idea.
All right.
If sin is the only, if separation is the only so-called sin, mm-hmm. then forgiveness is recognizing that we're one.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
When we
it appear. Is. It's true.
Yeah.
You got one, David?
Yeah, it's basically when the illusion is gone. When you forgive the whole illusion, everything, and there's nothing.
What is it? That word, you use the word illusion. Forgiveness defining forgiveness. That's not right. Yeah. What does forgiveness mean?
The illusion, where this whole dream that we're living in, it's got to be forgiven. It's got to be let
what
go.
You said forgiven again. What does that word mean?
Forgiving?
Yeah.
It's letting it all go.
Letting it all go.
It's the miracle. It's the miracle.
Truly, it's a miracle.
If we could figure out what it meant.
Let it go.
No, right?
The conviction of it never happened.
The atonement is complete.
The separation never happened.
Yes, yes. And now we're dealing
with... So you forgive yourself, there was the illusion.
What's that again?
You forgive yourself.
For what?
For having an illusion.
For the illusion and believing that.
And believing that. You forgive
that it was
your,
an illusion, that it was there was a separation to begin with.
You forgive yourself for this weaving story of judgment and condemnation that made your own life hell and nobody was even listening.
Made it up all
made it up all along and made your own personal private hell. These are your thoughts.
And then you blame it outwards.
Right? Then you blame it outward to try to make the world. That's how the whole world was made. Then there was guilt and punishment because of what you thought. But you suffered the most.
But you just made it up, yep. And then, yeah.
Yeah. Then when you see that it's an illusion, this is where David was going, then you release it because it's an illusion, which is what he was saying. I was just busting his chops to get this word forgiveness defined. Because it's an illusion, okay? Let's switch illusion now to dream.
A dream, or mistakes.
A dream, what?
Yeah, mistakes.
Mistakes! A dream has...
Oh, an error.
An error. Yes, now it's thoughts that have progressed into an error, which otherwise could be known as a nightmare. They're turned into a relationship of lies that went on for years. It makes a world. It makes a whole world.
So I may have this...
Lifetimes.
I mean, I spent time,
lifetimes.
Right, I spent time thinking about crucifixion. Made it up. Thought about it. Analyzed it. Had feelings attached to it. Thought I was...
Felt the pain.
Jesus. Thought I was the person who killed Christ. All those things.
Okay.
So then I go, wait, you know, think blue book. I don't... It's telling me that's not necessarily true. So I can go... Oh, I'm hearing, understand this isn't true. How am I going to give that up? Let me ask Holy Spirit what the truth is about this, my thoughts about it, how I feel about it.
Yep.
And when I ask the Holy Spirit for the truth of this, it gives me a different answer.
Yes, we get a new perspective, a shift in perception.
Crucifixion is now something completely different.
As long as you can go quiet for a second to hear it, you can get your perception shifted. And maybe see the thing as, see innocence show up where there was only guilt.
That doesn't come from the little me.
It doesn't. You're the whole reason it needs to come. But then we breathe a little easier. And we stop wrapping our story around it.
Watching David, when you asked him the question.
Yes.
I had written down about, I plan the future.
Yes.
And get all these plans and get them all worked out.
Yes.
And you asked him, and he helped me see, he didn't have any word. He just stopped. And that helped me. It's like all that other stuff disappeared for a moment.
Just for a moment. Yeah.
He showed me how to do it.
Nice.
Just stop.
Truly, Kenny. Truly.
Yeah.
Placing my future in the hands of God is that. Let me just stop for a moment, and you did it. If you got a little scared, you did it. If you got a little loose, you did it. A little more blood flowed, and you said, "But I am going to do this." And then all of a sudden you stop. You don't have any more plans to detail plans to make because. I'm just going to show up and let the Holy Spirit guide me to get the kids to school on time, make sure they got their lunches and enough Band-Aids in my purse in case something goes wrong later. I'll just let that happen instead of try to make it perfect right now. It's just a moment of freedom. Just a moment. And that moment is called, in this book, and you had it just now, don't miss it, the holy instant.
Oh.
That's what a holy instant is. Mm-hmm. We were calling for a miracle in our discussion. Mm-hmm. David and I were calling for a miracle. Mm-hmm. That's a shift in perception, right? And then once you got the willingness for the miracle to occur, you say, you know what? I'm going to release. I'm going to let go. And that's what you saw. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go for all the right reasons, which is I want to see this differently. I'm going to stop seeing it the way my ego saw it. And then, peace happens. And you get really present. That's the holy instant, and that is the triad of A Course in Miracles. A miracle, then forgiveness, and the holy instant.
I like triads.
Can I take a turn at the forgiveness definition?
Yes!
Because I really want to, get it.
Good!
So tell me if this is right, and if it's not, tell me what it is.
All right.
I like to take notes.
All right.
So, forgiveness is to know that what you think happened, what someone else did to you that was wrong, never really happened, but was just a projection
by ourselves based on a belief in separation, and therefore we forgive ourselves. So it actually is defining forgiveness with forgiveness, mm-hmm. if this is right. Mm-hmm. We forgive ourselves for believing in separation enough to project out this wrong. Right,
you're definitely on the right track there, and it'll fewer words will come as you follow that. But yes, I mean you're essentially right.
Can we hear from Julie?
Yeah,
Julie,
we're waiting for you. The last person, Julie. I know that you know him better than all of us. Yeah. According to the woods, the words are out of here.
I think you all got it. The only thing I would add from my experience is that. Well, first of all, David, I really appreciated what you were saying before, just about, I don't even remember what it was, but basically, like, feeling like you could spend for, you know, an hour in this book, and it helps, but, because for me, like, forgiveness sort of, like, has evolved, and, like, it's just evolved. So it is what you said, but I feel like there's this other piece of where the experience of oneness, because otherwise it can, in the early days, forgiveness, any kind of forgiveness of the Course type is good, but for me, it's like sometimes that was also still a story. Like, I need to heal my relationship with this one person, and it was still like this one person, but I think the experiences where I've had a lot of healing is where truly there isn't the separation. So it's not me creating a new story around a person, but it's like letting the understanding of oneness sort of infuse from the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And it doesn't
happen. I want to stop you right there for a second.
It doesn't happen right away.
I'm going to talk for a second because you touched on something I think is really important for you personally, and I want to point it out in the Miracle Principles. So let's just do that real quick. Miracle Principle 5. This is on page 3. And this is directly for Julie, but anybody else, of course, it's for all of us. Miracles, everybody there? Miracles are habits. Okay, nice. That's good. I like that. And should be involuntary. Okay, that means don't try.
Yeah.
Right? They should not be under conscious control. Oh, you good Course in Miracles students are going to fix everything with your loving thoughts, aren't you? Watch out for the spiritual ego! Okay. Consciously selected miracles can be misguided.
This is number
5.
Does it kind of feel like epiphanies? Because that's what I call a miracle is when I have an epiphany.
Yeah, yeah. Because they don't come from you. You do perform miracles with your willingness, but they don't come from you.
Right.
You're the reason we need miracles.
I thought you were supposed to ask for them.
Yes.
Yes.
They don't come from you if you're asking for them.
It's I do not know.
No, that's fine.
No, yeah, like...
Call for the miracle.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, show me this differently. That's miracle readiness, miracle mindedness.
Okay. I get the impression that the Holy Spirit wants you to call for them.
Right. Versus, let me just sit here with my own thinking and derive the miracle. Here's what David should say in order for forgiveness to be present. That's like selecting, consciously selecting. No, let me just be quiet and let the Holy Spirit work it.
Get me a parking spot?
Right. Yeah. Near the door.
So, Aristotle said, we are what we consistently do. Excellence is a habit.
Mm-hmm. Nice. Nice.
But then this says that it's kind of an ego thing, though.
Aristotle was roughly
a little bit before the
1600 years before the Course in Miracles.
Yeah, just a little trial of error then.
I mean, you know, I love his logic, and it still applies here, because excellence in A Course in Miracles would be
that you do ask for the Holy Spirit's interpretation as a habit. And so forgiveness is instant. Now, sure enough, when you're beginning with Course in Miracles, you try to forgive, right? Because you don't like the attack that is about to happen if you don't. So you try. That's fine. That's great. Keeps you coming back to the meetings, keeps you doing your workbook lessons, keeps you studying, because there is a better way. You are a nascent Course in Miracles student, and that's the way it goes. You try. You have to try, right? Why? Because the ego's bigger than you. Your ego's bigger than your Holy Spirit in your life. So if you don't try, the ego is going to just run riot over your whole life. So you try. As you advance in A Course in Miracles, the Aristotle logic begins to take place. The habit of choosing peace first. The habit of choosing honesty or gentleness first. The habit of finding out what can I trust about the situation before I rip it all apart first brings excellence in forgiveness and invites the miracle. But that's when you start to trust that the world is not governed by the laws the ego made up. You're safe in leaving the future in the hands of God. You're a lot better off putting the future in the hands of God, because there's only one other alternative. If it ain't God,
it's ego.
It's ego.
No, I was sitting with... Oh, go ahead, Carol.
I was just going to say that a minute ago after we were talking, I thought what I think is saying this right here, that it becomes... It feels so good because it becomes almost automatic when you see someone, when someone is acting out in a way with you, and you can just feel it.
Yes.
Feel what's happening.
Yes.
Feeling it is really huge, and just it just being almost automatic.
That's right. And invisible.
Yeah.
And not even heard.
Yeah.
You don't have to think it's just the right words.
Right.
Yeah.
It just, and it, yeah.
Beautiful. Yeah. That's it. That's the trust.
Just makes you smile when you realize it, in spite of a whole lot of stuff happening. You know?
Yep. Yep. Yeah. That's the trust, right, David?
Yep.
That's the trust that goes beyond the words.
Oh, yeah, forgiveness is like the problem I have with it is because you're only going to do it one time, truly. Mm-hmm. So that makes it like, well, then all this forgiveness I'm doing isn't working.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It's just to use the word forgiveness, it becomes hard. Then I just, okay, I'm going to do these other things. Yeah. Which are the same thing, but I can do those.
Yeah.
Because just using the word sometimes feels impossible.
I know.
You know?
Okay, let's continue. Who's up?
I think our house gets probably 50 forgivenesses a day.
Oh.
I think.
Your house?
Yeah.
In your household, there's calls for forgiveness 50 times a day?
How else can we get through the day?
Yeah. And then when the miracle precedes the forgiveness, then the forgiveness is easy, and it sticks. When it's just forgiveness without a shift in perception, it's a struggle.
Maybe that's what I was trying to get to then, yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah, because the other one feels like there is... Because when the shift happens, it really is not of you, but sometimes your ego can get caught up in this idea of forgiving,
right.
Even with the Course perspective, knowing it's you. So I think that's what I was trying to get to, is there's something just so much deeper, because it felt so active at first. And don't get me wrong, sometimes it's still very active when people are pissing me off. I have to try.
Uh-huh.
But also it's so incredibly just absolute liberation. I mean, I've been sitting with lesson 360 to 65, which is like the same lesson 5 days in a row. So end of the book, end of the lessons. And it's just dawning on my mind that the whole lesson is literally about like letting the Holy Spirit guide you, like period. And I just feel like, having had a real miracle in the last week, that I'm like, oh, That's what it is. That's what this Holy Spirit is.
Yes. Like,
it's not that we had a million other miracles before, but it was a totally different experience of just not, like, my ego was not there. And in fact, I even had a difficult time recalling what occurred because my ego was not there. And I thought, whoa, that's what I can do. Like, that's what Lesson 360 is calling, like, just to let. I can't explain it, actually. I can't explain it because it's not, it is invisible. It is invisible, but it's what I really am. And my life, in that moment, I just thought, like, oh, everything is so much easier.
This holy instant would I give to you.
Yeah.
Hey.
That was so beautiful.
Be you in charge.
For I would follow you.
I would follow you.
Certain that your direction gives me peace.
And that's what I want. And that's where I'll be most helpful is peace. Oh, yeah.
Spoiler alert.
Thank you, Julie. Beautiful.
No, thank you.
That's the kind of recognition we're talking about, and it happens when it happens. And just to touch briefly on your household, always helpful to have real examples. Turn real quick now, just real quick, to page 27. Okay.
Page
27.
Do you like that first line right there? Just that line right there.
Yeah. See this? Bottom of 27, special principles of miracle workers. Mm-hmm. What we're basically discussing here is right and wrong mindedness. We're talking about lower order concerns versus higher order concerns. Everything that a miracle does, right? A miracle shifts you from low to high. A miracle is a shift in perception from the nitty-gritty details where there's right and wrong to an understanding that is inclusive of both sides. Mm. An understanding of what we want here is peace, no matter what. Okay, so, look at 14. The miracle is always a denial of this error. Error being that if we just clean the mud, we'll have clean enough mud and then we'll be happy. No. No mud, right? Out of the mud, into the air and the lights, okay? That's a miracle. Shift out of the mud, okay? Miracle is always a denial of this error and an affirmation of the truth. Only right-mindedness can correct in a way that has any real effect. Pragmatically, what has no real effect has no real existence. Its effect, then, is emptiness. If it has no existence, right? Nothing. Nothing plus nothing equals nothing. Being without substantial content, it lends itself to projection, and we're right back in the hands of the ego. This is why a miracle is so important. Forgiveness is not enough. Release, forgiveness, it's not enough. It's great, and it solves problems. It holds his marriages together and lets you keep your job in front of the boss. You just forgive and go home. Right? You get to keep your job, but you'll be upset tomorrow just the same. Now, 15. The level adjustment power. That's what a miracle is. It's level adjustment of your perception of what you think you're seeing. The level adjustment power of the miracle induces right perception for healing. Healing is correction. Until this has occurred, healing cannot be understood. Nothing going to change. You'll be upset tomorrow just as you were today, but at least you didn't lose your job. So do the best you can, right? Forgive, forgive, forgive. You bet. Try. Try your best. Okay? Next sentence.
Forgiveness is an empty gesture unless it entails correction. That's the miracle. Without this correction, it's essentially judgmental rather than healing. In other words, forgiveness will just add to your problems because you'll be not punishing for something you think deserves punishment. You hurt me. I'm not going to punish you, but you hurt me.
I forgive you because you're a real ass.
You're a real ass, and I'm better than that, so I'm going to forgive you.
Yeah. So who's the ass?
But you hurt me. So of Course in Miracles forgiveness. We understand that the only one who can hurt me is me. There, you don't hurt me. Nothing can hurt. Nothing you do can hurt me at all.
It's just thoughts.
It's thoughts. Just thoughts. But Andrew, what about when she swung the 2x4 and hit me in the head and I went to the hospital? That hurt. Yeah. What about that? What about those terrible lies she told about me in front of everybody? That kind of hurt, and I'm still dealing with explaining myself to people over a lie that she said. What about that? That hurt. Remember, the only suffering you can do is in your head. And there is nobody in your head but you. Nothing said or done out there comes in here. It doesn't. You have holes in your head, but that's not how they're used. The thoughts don't come in. No thought comes into your head. You think. You are the thinker, the dreamer of your dream. If there's any suffering going on, it's because you decided to judge it and give it some meaning that twisted your happiness out right out the window. That was you. That wasn't her. That wasn't the situation. That wasn't your health condition. That wasn't the money. That wasn't anything outside of you at all. Were it to be, then the ego and the world is real. And God is not. And there is no God. Yes.
So what you're basically saying is like when I was talking earlier about how to place the future in the hands of God is to not tell ourselves stories, and telling these stories is what's causing the suffering, and that we, like Julie said, it's all thoughts. Like, so we think of these thoughts about something, and that's what's causing the suffering. So my question is, do we want to tell ourselves a different, better story? Or do we want to not tell a story at all?
Great. We're not capable of telling a good story. We are dreamers of nightmares only. We're nascent dreamers of nightmares. What you do want to do, though, and I recommend you do this tonight when you go to bed, as you do your lesson, is page 28, italics, which say, I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to represent him who sent me, Christ. I don't have to worry about what to say or what to do, because he who sent me will direct me in the future, as it's in the hands of God. I'm content to be, tomorrow, wherever he wishes. Sign me up. Knowing if he goes there with me. And then the real kicker. It's all worthwhile. It's all worthwhile. Mm-hmm. Because I will be healed as I let him, through this, whatever happens in the future in the hands of God tomorrow, whatever happens, I will be healed as I let him teach me to heal in those circumstances which I now do not know. That's what you'll do with this lesson. Turn yourself over to page 28 and say, I'm in. You're welcome.
Okay. Great question. Thank you. That's why I was laughing, because it's like me. I'm going to make a different story up, and I'm like, oh my God, I can't believe it. This is like, yeah. I try so hard to get a better story.
Okay, I think we're still on page 208. We have a couple of minutes. Let's see if we can get ourselves to paragraph 10.
I'm at 208.
Yeah. Where were we?
Cecily, you're reading 7.
Cecily, you're reading 7 for us? Great.
You will not find peace until you have removed the nails from the hands of God's Son and taken the last thorn from his forehead. The love of God surrounds his Son, whom the God of crucifixion condemns. Teach not.
And the God of crucifixion is the ego.
Okay, that's why it's lowercase.
Yes.
Teach not that I died in vain. Teach rather that I did not die by demonstrating that I live in you.
Beautiful.
For the undoing of the crucifixion of God's Son is the work of the redemption, in which everyone has a part of equal value. God does not judge his guiltless Son. Having given himself to him, how could it be otherwise?
David, 8.
Amen. I lost the page. 209,
number
8. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, here I am. The next. Right there. Number 8. You have nailed yourself to a cross and placed a crown of thorns upon your own head. Yet you cannot crucify God's Son, for the will of God cannot die. His Son has been redeemed from his own crucifixion, and you cannot assign to death whom God has given eternal life. The dream of crucifixion still lies heavy on your eyes, but what you have seen in dreams is not reality. While you perceive the Son of God as crucified, you are asleep. And as long as you believe that you can crucify him, you are only having nightmares.
And this is you we're talking about.
Yeah.
You're dreaming, you're crucified, you're losing, you're in pain. So far. Please continue.
You who are beginning to wake are still aware of dreams and have not yet forgiven them.
Forgotten
them, excuse me. The forgetting of dreams and the awareness of Christ come with the awakening of others to share your redemption. The awakening of others to share your redemption.
Yes, yes. It's easier for you to see healing outside of you, and it reflects back to you as you do. Yeah. You will awaken to your own call. For the call to awake is within you. If I live in you, you are awake.
And if this is Jesus talking, so is he saying, if Jesus lives within me,
yes.
Which Jesus does, then we're one.
Yes.
We just have to know that that's true.
Yes. There's actually not a book in your lap.
Okay. Jesus is talking to me.
As you.
As me.
Through you. There's one mind.
Right.
We're playing with the idea that there's two minds, and one of them's called Jesus, the other one's called Luann, but it is, ultimately it's not true. And here's where he's switching levels up. He says, I exist in you. He knows this. You can't know this yet, because you're so devoted to separation, but you can think it. And that's what we're doing tonight.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a beginning.
Mm-hmm.
That's the beginning of a beautiful movement that never ends.
And thinking creates feelings, and feelings go back to thinking. So the more I think it, the more I'm going to feel it and know it.
Because you'll have an experience of it.
Mm-hmm.
And there'll be a holy instant that follows. And you'll go, ooh, I like that. That is a holy instant.
It does. It makes me take a breath and a feeling of freedom.
It's enlightenment. It's actually lightning. Literally lightning.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what we're talking about, folks. Okay, I was reading, wasn't I?
Yes, you were.
Yes, you were.
Okay. Where was I?
9, paragraph 9, 3.
Okay, you awaken to your own call, for the call to awake is within you. If I live in you, you are awake. Yet you must see the works I do through you, or you will not perceive that I have done them unto you. Do not set limits on what you believe that I can do through you, or you will not accept what I can do for you. Yeah, it's done already. And unless you give all that you have received, unless you give all that you have received, you'll not know that your Redeemer liveth and that you have awakened with him. Redemption is recognized only by sharing.
And so what does redemption mean right there exactly?
Redemption means that you're saved. You're healed. The dream is over. You return to heaven in full awareness of oneness.
Redeemed. Like you turned yourself into the pawn shop, and guess what? Christ. It's what made you aware that you don't have to be in the pawn shop anymore.
You get Christed. Yeah. Bridget Paragraph.
Well, so how do you share it? Is that
you can't not share it. But how you
mean yet?
But well, how you share it is you see it in others. You start to recognize the spirit, the same, it's namaste. You recognize the spirit that you know now is in you is also in another, even if they can't see it.
If I give the gifts I was given.
Yes.
There's no way around. I mean, that's a blessing. Like, I'm going to give the gifts that I was given the way as best I can that I was given them as well.
And the way it was given to you was your own personal recognition that it was already there.
But Jesus is with us.
You don't get nothing. Nothing can be handed to you.
It's already given.
It turns out we're just going to recognize or re-know what you are and what you already have. It's such a subtle awakening when it happens, but it's so certain because you realize, whoa, nothing changed. I always had it.
Yeah.
I just denied it perfectly.
Like the Wizard of Oz.
That and the Wizard of Oz?
Yes. The wizard finally said, you were always brainy. You just didn't know you were brainy. You were always brave. You just didn't know you were brave.
Oh, well, there we go.
That to the lion.
Yeah. Give us paragraph 10, then we'll close the meeting.
God's Son is saved. Bring only this awareness to the sonship, and you will have a part in the redemption as valuable as mine. For your part must be like mine if you learn it of me. If you believe that yours is limited, you are limiting mine. There is no order of difficulty in miracles because all of God's sons are of equal value and their equality is their oneness. The whole power of God is in every part of Him, and nothing contradictory to His will is either great or small. What does not exist has no size and no measure. To God all things are possible, and to Christ it is given to be like the Father.
Whoa.
So we're swimming on a couple of different levels right there for you. All right. Next
I'm
week we're
ready to read the next paragraph too.
Yeah, you're not geared up. No, stole it from you, Kenny. We'll start with you next week.
Oh, okay.
What paragraph will that be? I got a week to work on.
All right, let's have a circle. Take a deep breath. So you're not alone. You're not alone. It turns out you're not alone. It turns out you can't be alone. The idea that you could be alone has been a dream. It's been a nightmare. As we are all standing in a circle joined with each other, it's just a simple symbol of how all thoughts of God join instantly in the recognition of the no separation. It's not something that ever comes to you. It's something you recognize. That you can't actually be alone. And yet you do share. And this is what you are. Your true purpose as a extension of God is one who would share God. And for this you can't be alone. It is your purpose to share. It's your purpose to extend God. Tonight we heard a very key phrase. Teach only love, for that is what you are.
I don't think that's mine.
Right on time.
I love the background music.
I think it's mine. I thought I put it on airplane.
Can I say what came to you when you said that?
Sure.
I used to think that I made mistakes. Mm-hmm. And then I realized all I did was make, and I hated that, Then I realized all I did was mistakes. Now what I'm realizing is all I'm doing is dreaming.
That's it. Thank you, thank you. Amen. Dream of peace.
Yeah, thank you.
All right, good night, everybody.
I'm good. Happy to see you again, Julie. You can do better. What are you?
I'm glad.
That was an amazing description. Well, I just feel.
So it's like, wow.
You know, I was struggling like how for 6 months. Like I was so shit. You know, you just gotta stick it out. So many more lessons.